Hafaday, and welcome to this edition of Heart of Harvest.
Boy, I need to pray for my child. Because if you are going to be used and step up and say, God, I want to be used. I want to hunger and thirst after you. Satan and all his forces will fight against you.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church. Heart of Harvest brings you archived sermons from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry on Guam. Our prayer for this program has always been that these messages from the Word of God would help you develop a heart for God. To download these programs or others, or to learn more about our ministry, we'd invite you to visit the Harvest Baptist Church website at hbcguam.org. That's hbcguam.org. And now, from our Harvest Archive, former Pastor Marty Heron with today's message.
The first marriage was intended to be God's demonstration of his purposes and principles, and that was found in a perfect setting with a couple in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were destined for an eternal honeymoon until an uninvited guest showed up and challenged the basis for a perfect marriage, which was the sovereignty of God. The result was communication breakdown and conflict and ultimately corruption of a whole family. It became a whole world that was not resolved till in the future in Revelation, the end of the book, when God brings back the ultimate purpose for marriage. The two purposes for marriage is, number one, spiritual unity, to overcome loneliness. Though it's Genesis 2. Where in the world do we go once the beginning of marriage is set? I gave you three vain or incomplete parts of when people say, I want to end up being married, then make God the foundation. I talked about those beginning years. We talked about, and I want to talk very briefly about the area of children, because this is where you find the birthing years. Look, if you would, in verse 3, 4, and 5, because I think it's simply clear that as you look at this area, you'll end up finding that it makes the statement, lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. He says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. I'll get to verse 5, but he gives in those two verses, very simply, pictures of what children are. First of all, verse 3, children are a heritage of the Lord. What he's talking about there, they are presents, or they're heirlooms. It's the idea of property there. It is a heritage. We start with a present. We start with it really being an heirloom is every child becomes a present. Every child also becomes fruit, as he says in verse 4. He says, they are also fruit of the womb. They're his reward. It is a reward. Both of these imply an idea in which they are gifts. They're not achievements. We didn't work. They're gifts given to us by God. And thirdly, they're an arrow. And arrows are very, very helpful. Psalms 127 says to us, listen, there's a present, children are fruit, children are also an arrow. Then what is that going to take? It's going to end up taking the idea and the observations of these pictures. It is undeserved. And when it is undeserved, all of these elements are undeserved. Number two, they've got to be maintained. All of these have to be maintained. When I look and say that as an inheritance, we have to take care of it, as fruit, as we probably spend more time, many times as families, they spend more time on their garden or their trees than they maybe do their own children, it does take energy to maintain them. I like what one person said, children are like canoes. They need to be directed by paddling from the rear. There's probably a lot of truth to that. Someone has also said a switch in time saves crime. And as someone else has said, the time to teach obedience to authority is in the playpen instead of the state pen. And there's probably a lot of truth to that as well. But it does take energy because they're undeserved. They have to be maintained. And number three is it's time consuming. It takes constant care. That's why even as a church, we realize the importance of influence that we have. R.A. Torrey, who years ago was a huge influence in church and church work, he made the statement as far as churches are concerned. He said, quote, it is easiest to lead a child from 5 to 10 years to a definite acceptance of Christ. R.A. Torrey said, I rejoice in the work done by rescue missions, where we see the wrecks of manhood and womanhood changed into noble men and women. But this is not the work that produces the most satisfactory Christians. The younger we get a child to accept Christ, and begin Christian training, the more beautiful the product. The overwhelming majority in our churches today were converted before 21 years of age. I don't know if you can say that to be true today, but in his day that was the case. He said, whatever your church does, let it do its full duty by the children, unquote. Many of you had people touch you and your lives at a young age. So not only in God's family, but your own family, be committed to making a difference. You say it's hard. Absolutely it's hard. And that's why we mention it's undeserved, it's maintained, and it's time-consuming. We could share plenty of personal illustrations with this, but it does come back to the point that when that is done and there's an investment, then the result of that is verse 5 when he says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Those arrows that he's talking about at this point, those arrows that have taken time to be shaped and whittled and used, and actually, the more arrows a person has, the more valuable that person was, because in that day, as I said earlier, those particular arrows to a mighty man, the more he had, in many cases, the more wealthy he was, because he had someone either making them for him or him using those and making them himself. And he would use those, not just so that he'd be happy, but he noticed, he says, that they will not be ashamed. That quiver full of them, they say the average hunting quiver was 5, so it doesn't mean that having a lot of children makes you more spiritual, but it does mean that God has been blessing you with that. And it does say, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. In the Old Testament, gates were a place of judgment, and that your family's life would be a testimony, and as a family, gaining security and protection, that you won't be defeated when you fight your enemies at the gates, that your family will have a sense of strength because you've been able to invest your time. And I would challenge us, particularly men, that it takes work to be able to say, all right, am I going to give my time and my energy to the things that are closest to God? Because it does take commitment. It takes commitment. That commitment is sometimes not known until the pressure is on. If you are going to do anything for God, I will guarantee you, you will end up feeling pressure. The times that you feel the kind of pressure that I'm talking about is unseen and sometimes indescribable. You can't touch it, but you can feel it. And those times when you sense there is such an oppression, then be guaranteed either you have given yourself more so to the Scriptures and a hunger for God, and that's causing that, or God is putting you in a place to use you in a great way, and Satan and his forces are fully against what you are trying to do. You will go through phases in your own child rearing where you will sense a great pressure and you wonder, what is it? For you mothers have a probably greater sensitivity than we as men because of your innate mother's heart, that God puts that in your heart. You know, boy, I need to pray for my child. Because if you are going to be used and step up and say, God, I want to be used. I want to hunger and thirst after you. Satan and all his forces will fight against you. Just because something is spiritual does not make it right. You say, they're spiritual. The Bible says, Ephesians 6, the spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not a matter of something is spiritual. It's a matter of whether it's righteous or not righteous. And there is spiritual influence totally opposed to what you have and what you're wanting to do. We understand that even within our own ministry and working with the groups that we work with. And there is something about, as I have many people that write and contact here at Harvest as it has over the years, people view Harvest here in this part of the world in a great influential way. They come, they visit, they say, boy, it's a great place. I said, it is a great place. We love it. But you have to understand that there is great spiritual wickedness in high places also. And there's great struggles with that. And there's a price to be paid for that. I say that because people say, well, you're on the front lines. And I want to remind you, they say, we're not on the front lines. I think we're behind enemy lines. So you know what that says to us? That you and I have to be that good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we have responsibilities to say as our family, let's be in a place to give security and protection for them. And there's nothing more that unveil the genuine truth, whether there's a commitment to Christ, than persecution and pressure. I'll close with a simple illustration that this was actually from about 40 years ago. but actually could be repeated many times, I think, as well, currently in China today. This was a number of years ago when on one Sunday, believers arrived at a house church in the Soviet Union in small groups throughout the day so not to arouse the suspicion of KGB informers. They began by singing a hymn quietly, and suddenly in walked two soldiers with loaded weapons at the ready. One shouted, "If you wish to renounce your commitment to Jesus Christ, leave now." Two or three quickly left, and then another, and after a few more seconds, two more. "This is your last chance. Either turn against your faith in Christ," he ordered, "or stay and suffer the consequences." Two more slipped out into the night. No one else moved. Parents with children trembling beside them looked down reassuringly, fully expecting to be gunned down or imprisoned. The other soldier closed the door, looked back at those who stood against the wall, and said, "Keep your hands up. But this time, in praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, we too are Christians. We were sent to another house church several weeks ago to arrest a group of believers." And the other soldier interrupted, "But instead, we were converted. We came to Christ. We have learned by experience in these last few weeks, however, that unless people are willing to die for their faith, they cannot be fully trusted. If it's not worth dying for, it's not worth living for." Are you willing to die for the cause of Christ? I think it's hard for a person to answer that, to be honest with you. I think God pours out His grace at those moments and those times. But what if you were one of those that slipped out into the night after some small threat? And that's why you've got to, as a soldier of Jesus Christ, regardless of who you are, that as a family, there's got to be a deep commitment. You say, "Well, my family doesn't believe in Christ." Then you ask God for Him being that refuge for you, that you would start a new generation for the cause of Christ. Some of you are first-generation Christians. You don't have a mom and dad that are fully supportive of you, don't fully understand. They're living incomplete. They're living in a place that their life is irrelevant and they're frustrated by it, as we talked about. As Solomon said, "Vanity and vanity, except the Lord build a house." Then you say, "God, give me that boldness, that bravery, that strength to do what is right." You gain your strength from a family of God just like this. Some of you have been raised in godly homes, probably not as many as what we'd like. You hear it all the time, and you've got a little dulled. You hear the Word of God, but it's been a while since you've seen God's working. You know what I find that would instantly change the life of a second-generation Christian? When they see the supernatural power of God. And when's the last time, family, you said, "We prayed for something very specific, and God, you answered"? You know what Satan wants to do to you? Dull you. If you step up and say, "God, I want to see your power. I want to see a difference." God will pour out His grace, but He will pour out His grace as you're humbled yourself before Him. And the times that you are most humbled and weak, that's when God will use you the most.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Heart of Harvest brings you archived messages from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry at the church. You can download sermons from this archive at hbcguam.org/HOH for Heart of Harvest. All the information you need to send us a comment or question can also be found at hbcguam.org/HOH. Today's teaching from the Word of God was intended to help you develop a heart for God. Join us again next time, and thanks for listening to Heart of Harvest.